We want to look today at Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Romans 12:10. And I trust you're familiar with the context, and so we'll not read it, but just look at this one verse together. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do sue you for your blessings that we stand in need of in this hour and always. We cannot live a moment in this body without your good pleasure and your purpose and determination for us. We cannot live without rain upon the earth. We depend upon you for our earthly existence, and we know that we depend upon you for our souls to be alive, quickened, and moved upon and wrought upon by your Holy Spirit to bring us to your grace and to keep us in your grace, to take us to be with you after this life is over. We pray that you would pour out showers of blessing upon your people, upon us in this hour, and upon your people on this earth. The spiritual ground is very dry and thirsty, and we need abundance. We need outpouring of your Spirit. Grant it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In Romans 12, we are given guidance, instruction, exhortation concerning the most basic Christian duties, and we should really think of them as privileges. We have seen that the motivation for obedience in the Christian life is the redeeming mercies that we have already received and experienced. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God. God's claim upon us involves our total person, all that we are, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. We are to be set apart from the world unto the will of God. Verse 2. Verse 3 gives us the vital place of humility, especially, and in the context here, in connection with whatever particular contribution that we can make to the cause of Christ. The use of our gifts, that's outlined there in verses 4 through 8, is to be done in a spirit of humility that prefaces that section in verse 3. We have seen most recently in verse 9, principles that guide all of our conduct. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Now, in these next two verses, 10 and 11, we see more concerning our attitude in general before coming to specific reactions and relationships in verses 12 to the end of the chapter. And we'll look at verse 10 today, and God willing, verse 11 next time. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. This, in some ways, is an amplification of the first part of verse 9. Let love be without disguise, without being feigned. Let it be sincere and genuine. And here in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Verse 9 is stated in the most broad of terms. Verse 10 seems to have a narrower focus toward one another with brotherly love. The love of verse 9 is to be a principle that governs and operates in all circumstances. Verse 10 is that love, we might say, ramped up to a greater degree toward brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially those that are in the same assembly. It's the one another that brings us to those that we see and interact with on a regular basis. In verse 9, the emphasis of love there is on the sincerity of it toward all. In verse 10, the emphasis is on the tenderness and warmth of it toward brothers and sisters in Christ. And it may be that the change of wording from agape in verse 9 to philos in verse 10 has some significance in that respect. Just one other word here about the structure. What we have in verse 10 is like the verses that we've seen previously here, going all the way back to verse 6. There's no verb in the clause. The verb has to be supplied for English grammar. And in the second part of the verse, in honor preferring one another, the participle functions like a verb. If we were going to give this a very wooden translation, we might say something like this: the brotherly love towards one another, kindly affectioned. The honor, going one before another. And so that kind of gives you the structure and the flow. Well, let's look at these two parts of the verse. First, we see the principle that is required of us. It's a principle of love. It's a principle of brotherly love, as it's called there, and kindly affectioned. And what's interesting is both the term brotherly love and kindly affectioned both have as a prefix the word philos, or it's the first part of the compound, I should say. It's almost as if saying twice over, maintain a strong family love in the family of God. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And the phrase kindly affectioned speaks of exactly this, the love of family members one for another. And obviously the brotherly love is along the same lines. The love for fellow believers and especially fellow church members is not to be artificial. It is not to be put on. In terms of verse 9, is to be without dissimulation. It is not merely formal, distant, based on superficialities and formalities, but it is to be a warm and glowing affection. It's not just saying, well, we're in the same church, so we have to get along or put up with each other. Even though there is something, as we've seen there in Ephesians, about forbearing and putting up in with one another in that sense. But this bids us go beyond that so that there is an affection that is supernatural, God-given, born into us by new birth. And it is that enables us to be forbearing with one another. The fact is, conversion to Christ has brought us into a new family, a spiritual family, the family of God. Ephesians 2:19 calls it the household of God. And listen to what our Lord said in His public ministry. You're familiar with these words. Peter began to say unto Him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed Thee." Lord, look at all that we've sacrificed and given up. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." The Lord says, whatever you've given up, I'll see to it that you receive a hundredfold more. The Christian profession has cost many people the closest natural earthly ties of family. But the Lord says, you enter into a new family and you have brothers and sisters and so on. And you could probably take a piece of paper and write down 100 names or 100 people that you know who, if you needed a place to spend the night, would open their home for you. It's a marvelous thing. And the local manifestation of the family of God, into which God's providence places us and to which we commit ourselves and with whom we meet frequently and pray with and worship with, should have a special place in our heart, a warm and tender affection for one another. And that's what this verse is talking about. And so since this verse points us to family love, let's just think about this for a moment. Think of how family ties operate in the natural realm, or at least how, maybe ideally speaking, they should operate and sometimes do operate. There is an underlying loyalty one to another. You may have a brother or sister in the flesh that you sometimes have disagreements with, difficulties with, but if anyone else who is non-family and an outsider attacks that person, you come to their defense in a moment. And why is that? It's because they're family. There's a bond that exists that can never be broken. It's there by birth. And in the family of God, there is a bond that cannot be broken that's there by new birth. And sometimes the bonds are strained, but they can never be severed. We have the same Father, Heavenly Father. Again, in the earthly realm, that's the way it is. Have a couple of brothers, and we have, you know, family things in common. And we have the same father and mother. We always have and always shall. Whatever differences we have, we keep within the family. That's the way families operate, or the way they should operate. Whatever differences arise, we don't broadcast to outsiders. We don't even disclose them to others in the family, unless it's unavoidable. And again, think of the parallel in the spiritual family. Yes, there are differences of understanding and differences of approach and differences of all kinds over various issues. We don't broadcast that to the world. And we do all we can to keep it within the family, and within the church family. In our church covenant, we say something about not disclosing our differences to those without, or even one to another, unless duty requires it. Think of some other passages of Scripture that speak similarly to our text here. Ephesians 4:32, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted." There's the kind affection of our text. "Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." A short but powerful statement and command is in 1 Peter 2:17. Love the brotherhood. That's quite a parallel here. A little later, Peter says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren." Be pitiful. That means show pity. Be full of pity for one another. Be courteous, and so on. In the book of Hebrews, we have this injunction: let brotherly love continue. And let me just turn and read a few select passages from the first epistle of John that are so appropriate here. "This is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Well, there's much more that we could read there, but that's enough to make the point and convict us. In the family of God, and especially in the local assembly, we are not boarders living under the same roof. We're family. Dwight L. Moody said he could go to any boarding house anywhere and sit down at a meal, at mealtime, and by observation he could distinguish the family members from the boarders. Because the boarders would talk about the news, events, sports, the weather. Family members at the table would talk about Aunt so-and-so and cousin so-and-so and family matters, family people and events. And that's a great illustration, and it does prompt us to consider, what do we talk about with one another in the family of God? Do we act like boarders? Or do we love to talk about the things of God's family? Church family comes to be closer to us than natural family sometimes. And, of course, especially if natural family is unconverted. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said this was quite a test of our whole understanding and our whole position and profession. He says, can you say quite honestly that you have a deeper affection for and a deeper understanding of your fellow Christians than you have for your natural relatives who are not Christians? Well, that's something to ponder, isn't it? I've said before, and I say again, in some ways, church membership is like a marriage. It's about the nearest thing to it because of the strong bonds and the deep commitment that we make one to another before God. And when people leave, it's like a divorce. It's painful. Heart-wrenching, or it should be. If it's not, then we have to question, is the love of Romans 12:10 in operation? Kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And I'll say once again, hear something that I said when we were in verse 9, but it deserves repeating, lest we have an unrealistic view of church life in particular. There are some members in your natural family that you get along with better than others, and that you, shall we say, hit it off with better than others. You find more in common with than others, and you have a closer friendship with than others. And the same seems to be true in the spiritual family. There are some that you naturally gravitate to and that you are able to know better than others. But the deep bond of family affection must be toward all. And the way Dr. Lloyd-Jones puts it is exactly this, that the reality is there are some in the family of God that you are able to like more than others, but you must love all. Now we move on to the last part of the verse. And here, I think we see an example of this principle in action. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And here is one instance of how that works and what that looks like in real life. In honor, preferring one another. As far as honor is concerned, prefer one another. In evaluation, in respect, that's what the word honor here means. As far as respect is concerned, prefer one another. And that action is literally leading the way one for another. Leading the way in the sense of showing deference. In the sense that, maybe this is a good illustration. If you're approaching a doorway, you want to run ahead and open the door for that person, going before that person so as to facilitate their first entry. Showing respect and being the first to show respect and honor to others. The idea here is to be outdoing each other in deferring to one another. Not asserting yourself, not insisting on your rights, not demanding to be honored by others, but endeavoring to be first to honor others. In honor, preferring one another. Sinful pride always puts self first. But humility and love go hand in hand. And again, I remind you that humility was spoken of there in verse 3. And it operates so closely with Christian love in the family of God. And so let me give you some parallel scriptures to this part of the verse. We must certainly include Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Philippians 2:3, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. 1 Peter 5:5, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And I would have to include in this list of parallel scriptures the words of our Lord quoted in the book of Acts chapter 20. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed, it's more happy to honor others than to be honored by others. And I can't help but think of Paul as an example of these things. He speaks there to the Ephesians how that he is less than the least of all saints. Now there is a time for him to have to defend his apostleship and say things he'd rather not say in that way, but when he is able to speak freely and without any defensive posture, he can say, I'm less than the least of all saints. He's willing to honor everyone else first. He stayed in a low place. And as they say, the person who's in a low place doesn't have far to fall. He lands pretty easily because he doesn't fall from a high place. And so he could say to the Corinthians, with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. When someone gripes at you, you can say, is that all you have? Is that all you found? Is that your whole list? Why, I could add to that list much more. And we have this quotation by George Whitefield there in the hallway, responding to a critic who wrote him. He said, thank you, sir, for your criticism. If you knew about me what I know about me, you would have written a longer letter. What is that? That's in honor preferring one another. It also may be heaping coals of fire on his head, verse 20, but we'll get to that in due time. But let me make some observations here in conclusion. As we look at Romans 12:10, let us consider Christ's love for us. He is the supreme example, the perfect example. He counts us as his brethren. Hebrews 2 makes that clear and even quotes from the book of Psalms messianically to that effect. His love to his brethren, whom he saves, is so kindly affectioned and brotherly. It is a love that puts us first above his own ease, his own comfort, yea, his own life. He laid down his life for the brethren. And it's his love that we are called upon to imitate. In view of Christ's love to us, how can we be anything less than kindly affectioned one to another? If this is a person whom Christ loves so much that he lays down his life for him, how can we not love that person and prefer that person in honor? Let us remember that we are debtors to God's grace. And so the principle for us is, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Anything good that we have has been given to us. It didn't originate with us. And so we have every reason to humble ourselves before God and love those whom he loves. Another observation is this. Consider what a powerful witness a loving church is in a community. And I assure you, we have a few neighbors around who watch us, probably more than we realize. They observe as much as can be observed from that vantage point, how we relate to one another, how we come together to encourage one another. Some of them out on their porch may be able to discern how we sing with one another to the glory of God. A loving church is a powerful witness. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another, Jesus taught us. On the other hand, think about what a destructive witness a feuding, quarreling church is. I heard a story here some time ago about a church somewhere, and I'm kind of glad I've forgotten the details. Two men in the parking lot after church ended up in a fist fight. Now, what do you think the neighbors across the street thought of that? Do you think they're likely to listen to the message that that church proclaims? Now, that's an extreme example. And it's really much broader than that. The world, most in the world, don't know much about true religion. But they do know this, that those who profess it should love each other. They have figured that part out. And so, beloved, our lives speak. And outsiders cannot help but notice how we live, and how we interact, and how we treat one another. If nothing else, let that be a motivation. It may not be the highest motivation, but it certainly comes in to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And so I'll just close with this observation. Functioning as a church goes beyond doctrinal agreement. It's not just that we all agree on these principles and these doctrines and these truths, and so that's the end. No, that's a foundation. That's a beginning. Functioning as a church involves exactly this: loving one another, serving one another, and oftentimes that service is some small little thing, but it's something that you can do . So let us again put ourselves to the test here and ask ourselves this question: how can I show love, tender affection, kind affection for a brother or sister in Christ this week? Well, I think we can agree on the first part of the answer to that, and that is by praying for them. That's always the first thing to do. But again, the question is, how can I show love and demonstrate it? Well, that goes back to verses 6 through 8. By using your God-given gifts, abilities, as only you can use them. Well, let's answer that question sincerely. Well, of course we know we're supposed to love one another. That's the most basic thing. Yes, but we do need the reminder, and we need to be told, and we need it to be written down in Scripture for us to read again and again, lest we take it for granted and fail to practically act upon it. What can I do to show love to my brothers and sisters in Christ?